All right, good evening. If you're visiting with us, welcome to Bible Study Hour, and thank you for coming, and thank you for everybody for coming. This winter quarter we are studying in the auditorium, we're studying heaven. And so I said that last week that I would have somebody to lead us in song because I thought that was a really neat way to begin the Bible class. And so my song leader decided to leave and go out of town. And so I'm going to have to wait. And so that was Jerry Hopkins, and he and Shirley are out of town. Then I thought about getting somebody else, and I just put it off. And so I didn't want to surprise anybody tonight and say, hey, would you lead a song? And I don't think you want me to lead a song. So we have a lot of material to cover this evening, so it's okay. We won't do any singing. But hopefully next Wednesday, part of Bible class will be singing about heaven. At the end of this class, if we get this far, hopefully we will, I've put at the end of the time called Awesome Discussion Questions and Interesting Remarks, where I present some questions and I want to hear your thoughts on those, and that will continue for the rest of the quarter. So that'll be at the end, Awesome Discussion Questions and Interesting Remarks. So this evening we're going to take a look at inside heaven. And let's don't forget our two main goals: to lead us to a greater desire to be in heaven with our God, to gain a true biblical understanding of heaven. This is common ground with Christians, that we have this, hopefully it's common ground with Christians, and we have a desire that we want to be in heaven with our Lord. We want to be in heaven with our loved ones, and hopefully we have an understanding of that and the promise of God. And we're going to go in depth later on this quarter and all those. Don't forget the first point from last week. There's only one expert on the topic of heaven, and that is God Himself. And the second point, the only true perception of heaven, is what God reveals to us through His Holy Word. And so last week I said we need to stay away from heaven's, or Hollywood's, you know, it started with an H, Hollywood's perception of heaven. We want to stay away from that. We want to stay away from things on the internet, books written by people that say they've gone to heaven and they came back to write a book. Jesus met me and told me that, who was that preacher? Jesus came to me at night and said that if I don't get $3 million, I will, He will take me home. You may remember who that was? Was it Swagger? Yeah. All right. One of them. And so as far as I know, he did get his $3 million. I think he passed away. Anyway, I guess. So I know he passed away. All right, I really picked on these people. I'm going to pick on them a little bit more. Postmodernists, and here's why. No distinct view of heaven because all views are correct. Postmodernism preaches tolerance as the highest value. Therefore, there is no one objective way to go to heaven. This kind of thinking has infiltrated people's religious thoughts. It has infiltrated even the Lord's church to the point where congregations who might once have been sound in doctrine have slowly changed and gone away from the true doctrine. And so if you go and visit them at one time, maybe years ago, and then you go back, you see the significant change in how they present their worship to God and how they do things in that congregation. And it all has to do with this postmodernism thought that our society has, that that it's it's okay to do what you feel is good for you, and that you don't impede on anybody else, and you you don't think that somebody has a narrow mind and that all views are correct. And so if you think that way, then who's to say how to get to heaven? Because if this if the doctor, the good doctor here, says that he believes how to get to heaven is one way, and then this old teacher guy here, he says, I have my way to get to heaven, you know. And then if you believe in this postmodernistic world, then both ways are correct, which is kind of odd, isn't it? So this is the fallacy behind this kind of thinking. And last week we took a look at how this thought penetrates the thinking of Christians and non-Christians, of course, and that is the truth is manufactured; it's not revealed. Very detrimental to true Bible study, correct? When you approach the Word of God, hopefully you approach the Word of God thinking that it is the Word of God. Not only is it is the Word of God, but it's the words of God. And so you're reading the words of God. You're reading the words that God wants you to know and has revealed those words to you. Denies reality of absolute truth. Taught in universities now in the modern age is that there's no absolute truth. And so our college kids are bombarded with this thought, maybe in philosophy class, and even goes into biology class and study of evolution and things like that. There's no absolute truth out there. Delights in the seed of doubt. And I had an article, and it's in the office. Sorry. I had an article I read, and I was going to bring it and read it. It was very short, and it was good, but maybe next week. Sorry. All right. Loves the cultural argument. Thought of how about women preachers? You talk to somebody, they go to a church, and it has a woman preacher, and you say, well, you know, Palm Beach Lakes, we don't have a woman preacher as far as I know. I've been here for quite some time now, and we don't have one, and probably won't have one. And so you talk to your religious neighbor, your religious friends about this, and they don't see anything wrong with it. They don't see it projected in the Bible at all about women preachers. And so they think that it's a cultural thing, that back long thousands of years ago, of course, women were put down and men were raised up. And, of course, the church was full of men, and the women did not have any kind of significant value back in the first century. So, of course, they weren't put in any kind of leadership position. But here we are in a modern age, 2013, and we have women that are CEOs of major companies. Just, I think, yesterday, a woman became the CEO of General Motors, and it's the first woman CEO, I believe. So here we are in 2013, and we have women that are taking prominent leadership roles in business and government. And here we have the religious world, and they just kind of follow suit. And so they present a cultural argument that it was that culture back then. And so our culture has changed and moved one way, and so there's nothing wrong with it. All truths are relative and subjective. No truth can claim to superior exclusive. Christianity is viewed as an enemy in many thoughts in schools like that. The only real sin is being controlling, exclusive, or judgmental. And these words come from Phil Sanders. Then we have Christianity claims to be exclusive, and it has a right to do that because Christianity is exclusive. Christianity does teach morals and truth and absolute truth. True Christianity does that. The true Christianity believes in the Bible as the Word of God and is presented as truth, and the truth is everlasting and does not change just because the culture changes or because people's thoughts change or because someone attends a certain university. The Bible is still the Bible. The Word of God is still the Word of God. To take a look at being exclusive again, turn to Luke 13:3. You'll see up there on the screen, Luke 13:3. Think about these words that Jesus says. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you also likely perish. I can't imagine somebody that believes that all views are correct that would be able to go up to somebody and say, you know, you have to change or you're going to perish. It's a very exclusive statement, isn't it? And those words come from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes up and says, you need to change or you will perish. Very serious thought, and it shows you the power and the impact of what truth is. And if you, if anyone is a postmodernist, of course, they're not going to follow that at all. All right, now, I know in the introduction for the last 2 weeks, I have said, yes. All right, thanks for that tip. All right, don't use the yellow. Don't use the yellow. Where was I? Oh, the last 2 weeks I've said that we have to stay away from thoughts from Hollywood, thoughts from books and the internet, and that God is the only true author of heaven. He invented heaven like he created the entire universe. Everything we know and everything we don't know comes from God. And then I decided to put this in. All right, what is heaven? What is heaven like to you? Is it beautiful or drab? Somebody said beautiful. In your perception, what is it like in heaven? Now, I know you're going to go, your mind is going to go through things that you read in the Bible, right? What are the streets made out of? Gold, okay. Streets are made out of gold. One street. There's only one street. Now, if you're an Egyptian, you would believe in a whole community, a whole town full of streets. I forgot to mention that last week. The Egyptians actually had a map of the afterworld. So, there was, suppose it was on stone or maybe some kind of deerskin or something. But they made or papyrus, they made a map of heaven, of their heaven. And so they had many streets. Crowded or empty? I guess it depends on where you stand or who gets to go to heaven or not, right? Is this place, is heaven crowded or is it busy? Is heaven busy, a busy place to you? I teach school and then I come home. I like to listen to real calm, peaceful music, and I hope that my home is really calm and peaceful, at least for a little while, so I can unwind, see that peace. That peace is really important to me at the end of the day. Later on, it's not so important, but right when I get home, that peace is really important. What's heaven like to you? Is it peaceful? Is it busy? Is it full of chatter? Who's talking? Are the angels? You know, the angels talking to each other? We'll talk about angels in just a little bit. As you read through the Bible, you find that the word heaven or heavens is in there quite a bit. We have to take a look then at certain words that are used. One word for heaven is firmament, and that's the birds fly in the heavens. So of course, they're not going up to God, are they? They're in the atmosphere of the earth. Another way that's presented is the heavens is the stars. You gaze up into the heavens, and you look at the heavenly bodies and the planets and so on and so forth. And then the other part that when you read heaven is it's the home of God. That heaven. And so when you read through the scriptures, of course, a good Bible student is going to read up above the passage and read below the passage, know where you are inside the Bible, know who's the Bible talking to, who's speaking, and then come up with a good, reasonable answer to what kind of heaven that would be. John 14:2 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a real, actual place. Who said those words in John 14? Jesus did. We can trust in Jesus, right? I mean, we can trust that he knows what he's talking about. He was there. He was there in the beginning. He was there before the beginning. Jesus was there in the creation. He says that he goes to prepare a place for us. It's a place. It's a real place. It's not down the street. You can't open the door. You can't drive there. You can't take a train. You can't take a ship. You can't take an airplane to get there. But it is a real place. If it wasn't so, Jesus wouldn't have told us. He just said that. That also means that something else is a real place. That also means that hell is a real place. If heaven is real, then hell is real. Jesus Christ talked about both. And sometimes in the modern world, the modern thought, and even in Christian churches, talking about hell is kind of put down. And you shouldn't talk about it or sin or anything like that. But it is real. If heaven is real, then hell is real. Heaven has inhabitants right now. It's not an empty place. It's not a large void somewhere that is empty. Now, Jesus did say that he is going to go to prepare a place for us. And what that means is up to Jesus, isn't it? We know we're going to talk about that place, probably not in this lesson, but in the lessons to come. Our God is in heaven. First John 4:8. God is love. We have to have a real understanding of God to be able to understand what He created, and that's heaven. God is love. What do you think is inside heaven? If God is love, then inside heaven has to be love. Inside heaven is love. So Jesus is preparing us for a place that's full of love. And that, if I treat you like middle school students, please, you know, throw something at me, because I'm teaching middle school on Sunday morning. So, ladies and gentlemen, that brings a smile on my face to think that heaven is love. God is there. So take a look at the attributes of God in heaven. God is merciful. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." God is omnipotent. God cannot deny Himself. God cannot lie. So when He talks about heaven, we know it's not a lie. It's the truth. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God has the ability to reside in heaven, and God can be right here also. He doesn't have human limitations to where He is at all. I can go to the highest mountain, or I can go to the bottom of the ocean. I've never been to the highest mountain, but I've been on top of a mountain. I've never been in the deep depths, but I've been to the bottom of the ocean. It wasn't a good experience, but I was there. And God was there. And I'm standing right here before you as a testament to that instead of not here. So, heaven is the home of God. God chose the word Father to describe Himself. Isn't that something? God could have chose who knows how many words to describe Himself, and He describes Himself as Father. It's something that we can relate to. When you think of Father, do you think of these words? I did. Guidance. A good father gives guidance to his children. Counsel. You have to sit down sometimes with your children and counsel them. Security. A good father is worried about security of the home, security of those people that are in his home, like his wife and his children. Sense of security. Affection. A good father puts his arms around his children. A good father kisses his children goodnight. His good father shows his children affection all the time. And there's also this sense of authority. My heart really bleeds for single parents, and it really bleeds for single mothers trying to raise children. One of the things, of course, I mean, all kinds of things are lacking out of that home. But there's a woman that's taken on has to take on the function of the authority figure. If she doesn't do that, then there's no authority in the house. God set up the pattern of the dad or the father being the authority figure. So when God says He's the Father, He's also the authority figure for us. Heaven is the home of God, and God is our Father. Heaven is His home. If you look at Let's take a look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God, that's Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and your vision of your head were these. So Daniel's telling King Nebuchadnezzar about God, and he places God in heaven. Daniel says there is a God in heaven. So, right now, who resides in heaven? It's our God. It's our Father. The other one that resides in heaven is Jesus, our Savior. Look at these words, what Jesus calls himself. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Jesus calls himself the resurrection of the life. Jesus says that he is the way and the truth and life. And Jesus is there. Is that comforting to you? You spend your whole faith from the time that you're baptized into Christ, and you spend your whole time, hopefully your whole time, trusting in the Lord. And if you're one of the ones that grow older and older and you lay on your deathbed instead of having a sudden accident, but if you lay on your deathbed, you have trusted the Lord all that time, and then it's time to trust Him one more time. Can you put faith and trust in that God and into Jesus Christ that you have followed all those years? That He has prepared a place for you. It's there. And then it's time for you, at some point in time, it'll be time for you to go from one point into that other point, into that other place. Maybe it's like walking through a door, opening a door and walking through a door. Whatever it's like, it must be good, because God is good. God is good all the time. And Jesus Christ is there in heaven. The one that we talk about and sing about, the one that shows us love, the one that sacrificed his life for us. That's how much we can trust in him. He sacrificed his life for us so that we can go to heaven. And there he is waiting for us. It should be comforting. In no way is this a class on angels, and not gonna go there very strong, but angels are in heaven. Think about Matthew 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven, Jesus says. Angels are in heaven. How many? It has to be, it's countless. We don't have a count, do we? We know that Jesus could have brought down what as crucifixion? Yeah, legions, right? Legions of angels. He could have brought down legions of angels at that time and didn't, so that he went through the process of being crucified for us. All right? But he could have called down legions of angels. So is heaven busy? I guess one way you could say yes. You know, another way you could say, I hope it's very peaceful. Another way you could say it has a lot of angels in it. All right? Like I said, we're not going to spend time studying angels. Heaven is a home for heroes. Think of these characters and the attributes, the characteristics of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Noah, Moses, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're heroes of the Bible, aren't they? They're heroes of all those lessons. Is Kathy here? She leave? No, there she is right there. I thought you were here. Those lessons that we learn in the Bible. See, I didn't say stories. She doesn't like it when I say stories or anybody else. But those lessons. Oh, I just said stories. Sorry, Kathy. I apologize. All right. The lessons that we have in the Bible from these characters. What's it going to be like to go to the other side, to go to heaven? And there's Abraham. And later on this winter, we're going to talk about identity in heaven. What's it going to be like to walk and see Isaac, somebody that we read about all these years? all the stories. Joshua. To me, Joshua's dynamic. Noah. What was it like, Noah, to build that ark? What was it like to try to get all those animals on board? How many animals did you get on board? And what was it like to try to take care of those animals? What did your family do on the ark? What was it like to land and get off the ark and then go out and populate the world once again? What was the world like when you first landed and on dry land? It's also home of modern day heroes, I guess you call it, like John the Baptist, someone who preached about the coming of Jesus and paid for it with his life. And Stephen, someone else that paid for it, but Stephen started preaching the truth, didn't he? What happened to Stephen? He was stoned. He's a hero. The Apostle Paul, and all the afflictions that he went through to preach the gospel, and he just kept on going and going and going. He spent his life like that. What a great purpose inside Paul's life. The way that he used his life. And Peter also, another hero. And there's a multitude of others. And then when I was making this, I thought of just people that I know in the Lord's church. Faithful people in the Lord's church. What I consider heroes. One person that he passed away kind of a long time ago now was somebody I always looked up to, and that was Bill Powell. Some of you remember Bill. He was like one of my spiritual heroes. Bill was faithful. Bill knew the Bible. All right. So we can have these heroes, people that we look up to as heroes in modern day age. Heaven is a home for children. Some churches don't believe that, or I guess call them churches, denominational churches. They have to take care of children's sin, they say, and they do it in various ways. Baptism, very early when they're babies, sprinkling when they're babies, and they're taking care of this sin problem that they say is inherited, and that you're born with it. And it's absolutely not true. We're not born with that sin. And babies are sinless. Heaven is a place for babies. 2 years before, well, I don't want to get this wrong because it'll be on the internet, and then my wife will say something sometime. 2 years before, 2 years before the twins were born, 2 years before the twins were born, Lonnie and I lost a child. Now, God blessed us with two freshmen in Freed Hardeman University, right? But 2 years before they were born, we lost a child. That baby, I know that baby, is in heaven with God and has been there for quite some time now. Heaven is a place for children. So there's children that are going to be there. Children that did not get a chance to grow up here on earth. But they are living with God. This is right. All right. Heaven is a place for books. I don't think that we can expect some kind of physical book in a spiritual world. I'm just going to throw that out there. But you think about this, but in 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So that means the word of God is somehow, the word of God is going to be in heaven. When we go there, somehow we're meeting up with the words that you are reading inside the Bible, hopefully day by day in your Bible study. Those words are going to meet you in heaven. So heaven is a world that has these books. Then we have the Lamb's Book of Life. What's written in the Book of Life? Names. names are written in the book of life. So someone learns the truth and is baptized, and they come up out of the water a new creature in Christ, and they live faithfully. Their names are written in this book, somehow written in the book of Lamb of Life. Heaven is considered a new home. It has. I remember. We in 1994. I was going to say we moved in our new home in 1994. We moved in our new home in 1994. But I remember moving in, and I remember everything was so fresh. The carpet was just. The previous owners were so meticulous, unlike the Fullers. But they were so meticulous with how they took care of everything. And so we moved in, and this house was just great inside, and freshly painted, and the windows were sparkling clear. But I remember that. And it was new. It's a new home. Heaven is considered a new home. It's a place of worship. The angels are worshiping God right now. We worship God. Our worship goes up to heaven. It goes to God. Angels are worshiping God right now. First the light, now the bell. Okay. Going on. All right. Heaven is a home of glory. I want to get to this point, though. All right. So Nate's not going to beat me here. All right, what won't be in heaven? We talked about what's in heaven, but what won't be in heaven? All right, I see that yellow, Dirk. You're right. I got to get rid of that yellow. All right, it will be gone. All right, somebody said pain. Pain won't be in heaven. Some of you are going through pain right now, and there's different kind of pains. There's physical pain. There's emotional pain. Those pains will not be in heaven. But what I put up on the screen is, There's no separation in heaven. I remember one member of my family had what's called separation anxiety and clung to me when he was little and wouldn't let go. And so thankfully, because there was candy in the office, he finally let him go so we could go get the candy in the office. And that's the only thing that they got him away from the separation anxiety he had for some reason. But there's no separation in heaven. There's no sin allowed in heaven. Tyrone talked about this evening about us struggling with our own sin, right? No sin in heaven. That could be a song, couldn't it? All right. No sin in heaven. There's no battle that you have to fight. There's no sin from somebody else. You ever, somebody does something and you have it's their sin that affects you. That's not going to be in heaven. It's gone. Sadness and sorrow, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. No pain. And if you've the doctor here, I know he could tell you where pain comes from, right? I mean, it's a physical, chemical occurrence inside the human body. No pain. There's no pain in heaven. All right, we're ready for awesome discussion, questions, and interesting remarks. This is you, all right, not me. Number one, who are your biblical heroes? Anybody want to pipe up? Who's your biblical heroes? Nobody has any biblical heroes. David. Which David, Tracy? David in the Bible. All right, I'm just. All right. She has two heroes named David. David is my hero too. What, Elizabeth? Who? Oh, okay. Anybody else? What about, all right, number two. How do we know little children will be in heaven? No sin. All right. There's no sin. Children don't sin. Dirk? Ooh, yeah. Jesus said, that was up there. Jesus said you have to become like a little child. Yeah, he said, you have to do this. It wasn't a suggestion. Jesus said, you have to do this. What has God promised to take away? We already talked about that. I'm not sure why I put that in there. All right, number four. What can you take away? What can you take away from this lesson? Heaven is a great place. It's all worth it. Oh, good job. I'll pay her for that one. That was a good one, my mother-in-law. All right. It's all worth it. All the struggles, all the whatever you have to go through to get there, it's all worth it. And hopefully we have a better understanding now of heaven and what's inside heaven. Number five, what do you think about the description of heaven? All right, we talked about the, like Joe said, there's only one road. Marion says it's gold. All right, so there's one road and it's gold. What do you think about the description of heaven? All right. I think everybody heard that. I'm not sure, but a lot about heaven is in Revelations, and it's describing things that we can relate to that is the finest, it's the best. Street of gold. I've never seen a street of gold, but in my imagination, it's the best and expensive. Thank you very much.